Torah Jazz, session number 14, Yud Daled. Got a hand at the session 14. Here we are, Parshat Chayei Sara. And I want to explore an observation. I had this observation, just an insight, and I wasn't really sure where it was going to take me, how I was going to sort of understand it more deeply. So I decided if we're going to follow the cookie trail, hopefully it'll lead us to deeper understanding of none other than Yitzhak Avinu, our father Isaac. Okay, so here's the observation. Here's something very interesting. In this week's Parsha, we have as the main story for most of the Parsha, even though we do have Sarah's burial at the beginning and the passing of Avram at the end, but the whole middle of the Parsha is all talking about finding Yitzchak a wife, making a shidduch for Yitzchak. And what's interesting is that, in general, in Chumash, we have a concept that the Torah is very exacting with its words. Everything comes from Hashem, and so therefore any word which appears to be extra cannot be extra, and we have to understand the nuance of everything. Things are rarely repeated. As a matter of fact, things are very terse. And yet, we have here the story of Eliezer, the servant of Abraham. And, you know, the way he's speaking over here, you would think he was Charles Dickens, getting paid per word. Because stories that we already know, things that we've already seen and heard about, he's just going and repeating them and telling them over, even though seemingly we already know this. And so Rashi over here has a famous comment, which needs some understanding, which is to say that the Yafi Sichatan Shel Avdei Avot, beautiful is the idle conversation of the servants of our forefathers, meaning before Hashem, Lifnei HaMakom, Mitorason Shel Banim, then the Torah of their children. Why? Because, as we've mentioned, all over the Torah, all sorts of deep insights and important points are given over to us only through allusion, through, you know, exegetical interpretation. And here, there's all sorts of things which are spelled out and spoken out, even though seemingly they're extraneous, because we've already seen this entire story. Okay, so we see that there's something about even the servants of our forefathers, and seemingly so much more so our forefathers themselves. And as a matter of fact, if we look at the entire Chumash, we see that it's true. There's quite a lot of space which is reserved for Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Yosef, right, the tribes. And going through the minute details of their lives, that which we don't really see by anybody else in the entire Chumash. There's something about being one of the forefathers that means that we're going to extrapolate on every detail, minute aspect of your life. However, it seems to be that there is one exception over here, the sort of odd man out over here, and that is Yitzchak Avinu, our father Isaac himself. Why? For example, if we look at the event of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. Now, certainly this was one of Avraham Avinu's, our father Abram's, greatest tests, but certainly it's also one of the greatest tests of Yitzchak. I mean, this is the merit that for the generations was one of the greatest merits for all of the Jewish people, is the fact that Isaac passed this test of the binding of Isaac, of allowing himself to be offered up. And yet, if you look at the story of the Akedah, Yitzchak is almost not there. He has one sentence in the entire story. Avram, we hear everything he's doing, everything he's saying, all his conversations with Hashem. Yitzchak, one line. Hey, Pop, we're going to make a sacrifice. Where's the goat? Avram says, yeah, well, you know, I just work here. God's going to figure that one out. Then we see that Isaac's okay with that. He's happy and with a full heart goes up to be shechted. And again, over here, the entire middle of this parsha, a huge amount of space is spent explaining to us the whole process of finding Yitzchak a wife, making a shidduch for Yitzchak. But Yitzchak himself, nowhere to be found. And as a matter of fact, Yitzchak appears only at the very end of the parsha and doesn't even utter a word. And we've seen now two major events in the life of Yitzchak, in the history of the Jewish people, which is the building of the Jewish home, the finding of the proper wife for Yitzchak, the whole story of the Akedah, the binding of Yitzchak. And Yitzchak's not to be found. He's like a background character in the story of his life. He's like waiting for Godot. We talk about him and talk about him, but where is he? So that's just an observation. Just something interesting that we see that Yitzchak is sort of this silent protagonist. Now he is going to have a few more lines in next week's Parsha, but not that much more lines, and we've already moved on to the story of Yitzchak and Esav. So in trying to understand it, I figured it would also help us if we understood Yitzchak a little bit better. But of course, being that Yitzchak's sort of the quiet figure, it's a little bit harder to pin him down. I think of all the forefathers, he seems to be the one that people have the most difficulty sort of understanding, relating to. But there is a Gur Aryeh, and it's not in this week's Parsha, it's back in Parsha Lech Lecha. But this Gur Aryeh seems to be telling us that if we understand him, we will understand the essence of what it means to be a Yitzchak. Where is that Gur Aryeh to be found? We're in Parsha Lech Lecha, and it's chapter 17, verse 19. And this is the conversation between Hashem and Abraham about the fact that Abraham is going to have a son from Sarah. Now, of course, when Hashem tells him that, Abraham thinks it's hysterically funny, right? He starts cracking up. Why? Not because he's rude, but because he's 99 years old, and his wife is 89 years old, and the two of them, you know, are drinking protein shakes for breakfast, going to the early bird special, watching the matinee shows, and falling asleep while they're sitting up. They're old people. So conceptually, the whole thing just seems sort of funny. Look, you know, it's Hashem. But the whole notion that these old people are going to have a child makes Avram laugh. And as a matter of fact, it's not just Avram. When Sarah hears it, she laughs. And it basically seems to be that Yitzchak's the big joke, because anytime everybody hears about him, they just can't help themselves and they burst out laughing. So maybe it's not such a big surprise that when Hashem tells Abraham about it, he says, you're going to have this kid and you're going to name him Yitzchak. Why are you going to call him Yitzchak? Because apparently this whole notion is so darn funny that everybody keeps laughing about it. Now, if you go down to the Rashi over here, right? Rashi says, why is his name Yitzchak? Well, just like the Chumash itself seems to indicate, he's being named after Tzchok, after laughter. However, Rashi brings a second opinion. Yesh Omrim, there are those who say, why is he called Yitzchak? Because of the 10 trials of Abraham, the 90 years of Sarah, the 8 days of his bris, and the 100 years of Abraham. Okay, so now just to make sure you're following what all these numbers are, 10, 90, 8, and 100, they are the numerical value of the individual letters in Yitzchak's name, right? This is an allusion to something about Yitzchak. You're going to call him Yitzchak. The Yud, which is numerical value is 10, are the 10 trials of Avram. The Tzadi, 90, the 90 years of Sarah when she births him. The Chet, the 8 days, are the 8th day in which he gets his circumcision. The Kuf are the 100 years of Abraham's life. So when Hashem tells him, tells Abraham that his name is going to be Yitzchak, we have to understand that there's something about the personage of Yitzchak which is wrapped up in these concepts. Another question that we're going to have to ask over here is Eina Medrash Yotze De Pshuto, that even in exegetical understanding of something, we can't just go far away from the simple understanding of the verses. The simple understanding of the verses is that everybody's always laughing. So this drasha seems to be a little far off from that basic understanding. Okay, so now the Gur Aryeh steps in. And the Gur Aryeh says, look, what's the reason why Rashi has to bring here another opinion? What was wrong with calling him Yitzchak saying it has to do with the laughter? And so the Maharal simply points out that if the whole idea is the fact that everybody's laughing, his name should have been Tzchok, right? Laughter. Why are we calling him Yitzchak? So this is why Rashi's looking for understanding of what the Yud has to do with the name. So what's the idea? I think the Maharal is going based on this idea of the idea of laughter, that seemingly Yitzchak name is named after the miracle of his life. Everything about him is just bewildering. The fact that these two old people are having a child is something so out of the ordinary that that miracle, that divine intervention, is a part of who he is. And so therefore, we need to know that Abraham and Sarah were old people when he was born. And then at the same token, there's this aspect of the eight that we see that part of the essence of Yitzchak is that unlike Abraham, who is 99 when he has his circumcision, Yitzchak is a baby, he's only 8 days old. And here we see that there's something important. There's something unique about having a circumcision when you're 8 days old. Certainly, Hashem said that the mitzvah going forward is that 8 day old babies should have circumcision. But there seems to be something essential to Yitzchak's character, and that he was able to be circumcised on the 8th day, which is different than the nature of the circumcision of Abraham and the circumcision of Yishmael. So in order for Yitzchak, we're in the Gur Aryeh now over here. In order for Yitzchak to have his circumcision on the 8th day, that means that he needed to be in a state of what's called Kadosh Mi Beten. If you look actually over here in Rashi, Rashi's commenting on in verse 21, Hashem says, "Ved briti akim et Yitzchak," right? That I will establish my covenant with Yitzchak. Rashi is learning from the word akim. Akim is also Rosh Tevot. It's an acronym for Asher Kidesh Yedid Mi Beten. That Yitzchak was already holy in the womb. The fact that he didn't have to work towards the covenant for Hashem, it was just given to him, it means that when he was born, he was already born on a certain level, a certain elevation, which Avram had to create for himself, but Yitzchak was born into it. Now, in order for that to happen, Avraham needed to be commanded by Hashem to have a milah, to do the covenant of the bris. And that's why, says the Gur Aryeh, we had to wait till Abraham was 100 years old, meaning he didn't have the commandment until he was 99. And until Abraham had the commandment, right, this is why we were being told about the fact that Abraham's 100, until he had the commandment of doing the milah, then he couldn't have yet had a child who was holy from inception that could then have the bris done on the 8th day. Okay, so at this point you might ask, well, if that's the case, if the whole point is we had to wait for Avram to be 100 years old, if we had to wait for Avram to have the commandment of having the bris, which is why we had to wait till Avram was 100 years old, in order so that he could have a child who would have the bris on the 8th day, well, why didn't Hashem just give Avraham the bris when he was younger? Why did Hashem have to wait till Abraham was 99 in order for him to perform, to be commanded to do the bris then? So the Maharal answers, that's why we need the Yud in the name Yitzchak, to point out, to allude to the 10 trials of Avraham. One of those 10 trials was Avraham's circumcision. Now, says the Gur Aryeh, the trial of Avraham's circumcision was the fact that Avraham was an old man. Seemingly, right, that seems to imply from the Maharal that had Avraham had the commandment for circumcision when he was younger, that wouldn't have been a problem. The challenge of the circumcision, the trial that Avraham had to go through, was the fact that he was an old man at the time of the circumcision. And because Avraham had to be an old man at the time of the circumcision, Hashem had to push off Avraham's circumcision as late as possible before he commanded him, at which point he would then do the circumcision once he was nice at a ripe old age. Now, you could ask the question from the other direction. Well, if that's the case, why did Hashem wait till he was 99? Why didn't Hashem wait till Avraham was even older than that, right? Avraham lived to be 175 years old. He could have had the commandment at 160. So that's actually going to be a guraya at the beginning of the next parsha, at the beginning of Parshas Vayera, who explains that the age of 100, he follows the approach based on a verse, I believe, in Yeshayahu, that the pre-Torah generations were only judged in the heavenly courts from the age of 100 and onward. And so therefore, it wouldn't have been appropriate for Hashem to make Avraham wait till he was 100 years old in order to have the circumcision. So sandwiched on both sides by the two notions in the Gur Aryeh, the one notion is that Avraham has to be as old as possible when he has the circumcision, the commandment to circumcise himself, so that the challenge of it should be greater. Sandwiched from the other side is, but that cannot be after the age of 100. And so therefore Hashem gives Avraham the commandment when he's 99 in order to establish both of these things. Okay, so now we understand that the yud of the 10 trials is necessary because Avraham had to have the circumcision by trial. And then the ages are what comes out of that because they had to be elderly at the time of this trial. So that's the kuf of Avraham and the tzadi of Sarah. Also that Yitzchak could have his circumcision on the eighth day. Okay, so you may be saying, well, if that's supposed to help us understand Yitzchak, seemingly we have a lot more questions now than answers, because what did we just say? What does all of that mean? Okay, so let's put some questions out there. First of all, we're going to have to understand what's so special about having a Brit Milah when you're 8 days old that makes it such a special circumstance, such a special occasion, that it is the entire essence of what it means to be a Yitzchak. But more than that, trying to understand this notion of Avraham, first of all, why is it that it's such a greater challenge for Avraham to circumcise himself when he's older than when he's younger? I mean, you're talking about a person who is in his old age, who is willing to sacrifice his spiritual heritage. You know, Yitzchak, certainly he could sacrifice his foreskin, and even if that meant his own life, he could sacrifice himself. So what's the big challenge of the fact that he's old? Just because old people are cranky? Or is there something more to that notion? And the other question is, and it's a well-known question, we're going to expound on it a little bit more, just to get some more insight over here, is that the Gemara says, the Gemara Numa, that Avraham fulfilled all the mitzvahs in the Torah before they were commanded. So the basic understanding of that is, as we spoke about, that Avraham was able to see tremendous spiritual insights into the world by observing the world around him. He was the inventor of scientific method, even before Aristotle started using it. He looked in the world, he tried to understand why certain events were the way that they were, and he came to very deep spiritual insights, like the whole notion of monotheism. But more than that, he was able to understand other notions, seemingly like kilayim, right? Not mixing certain seeds when you plant them, or certain fabrics, or the concept of shechita, of ritual slaughter. Apparently, these were all things that he was able to understand by deep observation of the physical universe around him. So if that's the case, the big question we'd have to ask is, well, why did Avraham wait for Hashem to command him to be circumcised? I mean, if he understood spiritually that it was beneficial to remove the foreskin, then why didn't he just do it himself? Why did he wait for Hashem to give him that commandment? So we're going to take a bit of a side journey over here in order to get back to what, to understand what we want to talk about on a bit of a deeper level. Let's start first of all with the notion of Abraham waiting to be commanded for the milah. Why was the one mitzvah seemingly he didn't just do on his own? He either waited around for it, didn't know about it. That's what we're trying to understand. So one of the most famous answers given over here is the answer of the Re'im, Rabbi Eliyahu Mizrahi, one of the great commentaries on Rashi, one of the great rabbis of all time. So he says the following notion. He asks the question, and he says as a possible answer that Avraham Avinu had Ruach HaKodesh. He had divine inspiration. He knew that Hashem was going to give him, to command him, to do the bris. And because he knew that Hashem was going to command him, he wanted to be able to be in the position of what's called Osa Metzuveh. He wanted to do it through the commandment of Hashem. He didn't want to do it on his own. Why? Because the Gemara tells us in Kedushin and other places that it's bigger, it's better, the greater is the reward of someone who does something because he's commanded to do it than someone who does something and is not commanded to do it. And of course, there's a lot of questions and a lot of discussion over there, because you would think, look, if someone does something under their own volition, not because they're forced to do it, certainly that seems like the greater level. So why are we saying that greater is the one who's commanded and does it than the one who does it even though he's not commanded? Now, the way this notion was explained to me, and I mean, it's just so beautiful when you think about this sort of an insight. A person can understand that something is beneficial for them, and that's why they're doing it. For example, let's just, because it's the first example that popped into my head, think about a person's Torah learning. Now, there's a lot of different ways that a person can learn Torah, a lot of different areas that a person can learn Torah. So let's say you go into the Beit Midrash one day, you see a person learning, he's learning a certain thing, he's learning a certain style, and you say to him, hey, that's interesting. Never really seen somebody do that before. Why are you learning that way? And he looks up at you and he says, I'm learning this way because Rav Eliyashiv told me this is how I have to learn Torah. Interesting, right? Meaning a person could be learning Torah that way because he said, hey, this is the right way to learn Torah. Or he could say, I'm doing it this way because this person told me so. He told me this is how I have to do it, and that's why I'm doing it that way. And there's a lot of layers, there's a lot of nuance to what changes when a person's doing something because someone told them that's how they have to do it. And first of all, obviously, the biggest one is it shows a level of hitbatlut, a level of nullifying yourself to the wisdom of somebody greater than you. Right? If you're doing something because it's good for you, so it's coming from you. You're doing it because you think it's the right thing to do. But if you're doing it because someone told you that's how to do it, you're saying, okay, I have my own opinions, I have my own ideas, but whatever it is, because this person told me to do it, that's why I'm doing it. That's a whole different relationship between you and the action. However, there's something even bigger and greater over here, which is going to help us understand specifically why of all the mitzvahs, it was specifically the bris that was commanded to Abraham and not any other mitzvah, right? Abraham worked hard. He did 612 commandments without a mitzvah. Couldn't Hashem give him a few more, right? Why was it specifically just the bris? So there's a second aspect of the notion of mitzvah v'osa, which is actually quite remarkable, which is to say that if I went around telling people that Rav Eliyashiv had told me that I had to learn Torah in a certain way, and it wasn't true, well, that would sort of be a bit of an embarrassment. It would sort of be a little bit horrible. It would sort of be like abusing who that person is and what he does. Because if I tell you that Rav Eliyashiv told me this is how I have to do it, that means and of course all these Revel Yeshuas are meant to be followed by a Zecher Tzadik Levracha, that means that we had a relationship and he chose me. He selected me. He said, I believe in you, I trust in you, I have faith in you that if I tell you something, you will do it because it's important to you and you care about it. That is to say that when we do mitzvahs, it shows one aspect that we're doing a mitzvah because Hashem commanded us to do it, and even if we understand it, we don't understand it, we're doing it because Hashem said so, not because we think it's the right thing to do or the good thing to do. But second of all, it means that Hashem has chosen us, trusts us, appreciates that we're the ones that are going to do His will, and that's why He's giving us this commandment. Now the chiddush in that, what's tremendous, what's mind-blowing about that notion, this is the notion that the Greek philosophers couldn't accept, is what it means is that there's an aspect of the infinite intellect, right? The ungraspable knowledge, that desire of Hashem somehow is given over to finite physical beings. And that's a mind-blowing concept, one that certain people could not accept to be true. But the notion of us doing a mitzvah means that the omnipresent, the omnipotent, has chosen us, has somehow found desire in something finite and something physical, and said, I need you to do this for me. It's a sentence which, even saying it, defies understanding. So Avraham Avinu did the mitzvahs before they were given. Why? Because he understood that they were the right thing to do. He understood for his person, his personal development, his growth, he needed to shecht cows. He needed not to wear shatnez. However, in order to do something as a commandment of Hashem, well, you can't just choose to do that. Hashem has to choose you. And so therefore, when Avraham is ready, Hashem says, okay, I'm going to give you a mitzvah. I'm choosing you. In order to be my representative, you and I are going to make a bris. We're going to make a brit. We're going to make a covenant. And that covenant shows that you are my chosen one. You are representing me. And it's such a revolutionary concept that couldn't have been, it wasn't just any mitzvah, right? Hashem could have come and commanded him, you know, to keep Shabbos. Hashem could have come and commanded Avraham to give tzedakah. But that wasn't the one commandment. Right, okay, tzedakah is a longer story. But the one commandment that Hashem gave Avraham was specifically circumcision, because it said, I'm going to take the infinite and put it directly into the finite. In a way, it was the revelation of the entire notion that Torah can exist, that a mitzvah can exist. Because if Hashem is telling you this is His desire, there's some element of the infinite. There's some element of the ungraspable, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent, which exists in the physical form, directly in the body of a person. Or as they would say Kabbalistically, putting the Ein Sof into the Sof, putting the infinite into the finite, that happens through the form of the circumcision specifically. So Avram has to wait for that. Now the question, of course, is why this had to come through trial, or specifically the trial of old age. Hashem could have given Avraham the circumcision then, seemingly at any age, right? The whole idea was making a covenant. What changes when Avraham is older? What changes by the notion that this thing is coming through trial? So as far as I understand it, because, you know, I had to spend some time really thinking about this, what difference does it make for Avraham if he's older, if he's younger? So if we understand the person, the character of Avraham, as we've mentioned, his whole life is pushing against the tide, moving against the grain. He's the one on the other side of the river. He's the Ivri. He's the one who goes over. Whatever his intellect shows him is the right thing, what has to be, he's willing to act on that conviction and do it. But everything about him exists in the world of logic. Now, you have three circumcisions which are mentioned explicitly in the Torah, which is the circumcision of Avraham, meaning that go with an age, right? That these are age-specific. There's something different in the nature of these circumcisions. That's Avraham's, Yishmael's, and Yitzchak. Now, Yishmael has an interesting debate with Yitzchak. And Yishmael says to Yitzchak, you know, my circumcision is greater than your circumcision, right? A little bit different than the arguments we had on the playground. I certainly never had that one. Yishmael says, my circumcision is greater than your circumcision. You know why? He said, I was 13 years old. That means I had free will. I knew what pain was. I was strong and wild. If I wanted to, I could have stopped that circumcision. I could have made sure that, you know, I could have run away. I could have done anything. But instead, I allowed myself to be circumcised. You're just a baby. Where were you going to go? What were you going to do? You didn't have a choice. You didn't actually do anything for your circumcision. Now, what's fascinating is that with everything that we're saying, you know, we can hear Yishmael's argument very well. I mean, and if we take it to the logical extent, right, the idea of the circumcision ultimately is to say that, yes, even though we are animalistic, right, even though there's a aspect of us which is totally connected to nature, to desire, where we're going to the most basest, most animal part of the human being, the genitals, and we're saying, this is where I'm putting Hashem. This thing can always be used to do Kedusha, to find holiness. I'm sanctifying the lowest aspect of myself to show you there's godliness in the most animalistic part of myself. Now, with that, Yishmael's argument really sounds good. Because look, when does a person really get wild, right? When he's 13 years old, that's the time where he controls himself, where he shows that he's sanctifying himself. My gosh, that's a tremendous Kiddush Hashem. That's a huge sanctification of God's name. Now, who are we talking to? If you're talking about a baby, right? A baby doesn't have any desires. Baby doesn't care about, you know, any of those things. So why are we doing it to a little child? Let the kid get older. When he's 9, 10, 11 years old, he starts to go through puberty. Then that bris will be meaningful to him. Otherwise, he's just sort of always had it. And the fact that he has it, right, when he's a baby or a little kid, in what way is that a sanctification of God's name? It's just sort of an accessory to his body, to who he is. On the other token, you have an Avraham Avinu, right? His circumcision is coming when he's an old man. So again, you know, Avraham Avinu is just grateful that anything works down there. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him to have the circumcision, he probably said, what, really? You know, I have tears in my eyes every time I say Asher Yatzar. You know, it's like, I'm just happy to be alive. You really nervous about my sexual desires? That's the whole idea. So logically, it sounds like Yishmael's bris is the greatest bris. And yet, from everything we're saying the opposite. That no, Avraham's bris was the greatest bris. It was the one that came through the greatest trial. Yitzchak's bris was the greatest bris because he had it from 8 days. So what is it that we're not grasping, what we're not understanding about the notion of the bris that makes us go along with Yishmael's argument, understand Yishmael's argument? So as we said, everything about Avraham is about Avraham's ability to grasp things, to see things, to follow his convictions in the world. And when we talk about Avraham's trials, we have to remember it's not just the physical act that he was able to do it. Whether Avraham would have been 10 years old, 40 years old, 100 years old, 150 years old, he could have done the bris. That's not the challenge. The challenge is to be complete in faith in Hashem with everything he did. In other words, anybody could be a religious lunatic. Anybody could be a nutcase and do the craziest things. Kill themselves, give away all their money. The chiddush is, the unbelievably novel concept over here is to be totally sane and logical and still do things which are tremendous. So Avraham can always say, okay, Hashem, if you say so, I'll do it. But that's not the challenge of Avraham. The challenge of Avraham is, Hashem, I don't understand this. For me to put a bris milah is going to be a kiddush Hashem? There's no kiddush Hashem. I'm an old man. My body barely works. In what way does it show the greatness of Hashem by inscribing physically into my body the idea of holiness? As far as Avraham knows, as far as Sarah knows, their sexual organs don't even function anymore. It says that the way of women had to return to Sarah. She'd already menopaused, right? I mean, even Anthony Quinn couldn't keep up, you know, at that age. So Avram says, Hashem, I don't know why you want me to do this. This doesn't seem to be a sanctification of Hashem. This seems to be ridiculous. But again, it's not just, well, you're Hashem, so I'm going to do it. It's, Hashem, if you're telling me to do it, that means there's an aspect of logic here. There's a certain understanding. There's something deeper that I just don't get. That is the greatness of the Avraham. The greatness of Avraham isn't just to do things because Hashem said so, that any lunatic could do. It's despite the fact that his logic tells him this doesn't work, to not deny the logic of it. To say there is a logic here, there must be. I don't see the whole picture. I don't grasp it. This is Hashem's work with Avraham. He's always taking him out. He's always showing him that there's something bigger. There's something beyond what he understood. He has to leave his homeland to the point where Hashem even takes him out of the stratosphere above all the stars to show him that Jews exist in a place beyond the regular flow of nature, beyond the logic which we see in this world. So the trial of Avraham is that Avraham has to be as old as possible to make the circumcision as illogical as possible for Avraham to still find Hashem, to still find the logic in the circumcision. Now, and that explains why the mitzvah, the one mitzvah that Avraham has, right? This is the mitzvah that opens up the door for Jews to have the possibility to have mitzvahs. And that's the covenant with Hashem, to show that Hashem has chosen us. But in order for Hashem to choose us, there has to be a response from our part. And if we think that Hashem chose us because we deserve to be chosen, because it's logical to be chosen, because, hey, I'm Avraham Avinu, why wouldn't Hashem want to choose me? That's why the bris had to come through trial. It couldn't just be commanded to Avraham when he was young and it made sense. Because the whole point of a mitzvah is Hashem chose us because Hashem chose us. He has a logic. We don't understand it. We don't know it. There's nothing special about us. It's all about Hashem. Hashem is the reason that this is happening. And without that baseline, you can't have the relationship of a mitzvah. Because in order for us to become part of the infinite, we have to let go of the finite. We have to realize that the borders and the boundaries that we've created for ourselves are illusory, that we don't understand them, that everything is coming through Hashem. And when we're able to let go and to become part of that, then we can connect to the infinite and not before that. We have to, of course, be very careful. We're not talking about pantheism. That is a longer discussion. The Jewish concept always maintains the individuality of the individual, but the point is that it's not the individuality of the individual that makes it fitting for Hashem to work through us. It's because Hashem has a greater plan and we're just part of it. Okay, so that is Avraham. Now then, what is so special, amazing, incredible about Yitzchak's bris happening on the eighth day? And why is this the reason that Yitzchak is actually the winner of the debate between him and Yishmael. As a matter of fact, let's finish the debate. We never said what Yitzchak's answer was. Yishmael came to him with that claim. My Mila is better than your Mila because I was 13 and you're just a baby. Yitzchak responds to him and he says, huh, you? What did you sacrifice? You sacrificed one little limb on your body. If Hashem asked me, I'd give him the whole thing. He could have my whole body. In what way is he answering Yishmael's claim? I mean, Yishmael actually did something when he was 13. Yitzchak's talking about some sort of remote possibility that, you know, will never happen. When is Hashem ever going to ask you to come and kill yourself for him? But this is the answer of what is so amazing about the Brit on the eighth day. When a person has a bris on the eighth day, it's true. He doesn't have a choice. The bris is given to him. But of course, with everything that we've just said, the beginning of the relationship with Hashem is a person being able to come to a place of hitbatlut, of nullifying themselves in front of Hashem. That is to say that this brit that you're getting when you're born isn't about you. You don't have a choice. You don't get to say yes, you don't get to say no. Hashem has chosen you to be an emissary for his mission. And therefore, when you're still a baby, you receive this to help you understand that doing mitzvahs isn't a choice. Whether you're going to benefit from those mitzvahs or not, that's a choice. But the fact that Hashem says you've come into this world with a mission, that's not a choice. And that's the greatness of Yitzchak, is he's the first person that's born into that circumstance of chosen by Hashem, right? And you have no choice. You are the next link in the chain of creating the Jewish people. And that's Yitzchak's response. Yitzchak understands, he says, look, you made a choice. You chose a limb. I had no choice. I understood from the moment that I was born that God chose me and my life is his. And it was Yitzchak's circumcision on the eighth day that allowed him. It was the resource which he was able to draw upon to give him the strength to go through the Akedah, to give up his whole body. Because it was inscribed in him, imbibed in him. From the day he was 8 days old, that he was chosen by Hashem, that his life was here to create a certain, accomplish a certain mitzvah, a certain greatness. Now what's interesting, by the way, is that this insight actually helped me to answer a question that I always had, which is to say that when we go to a bris nowadays, and the baby has the bris, everybody who's standing around says a certain phrase. And that is, Kashem shenichnas lebrit, lebris, right? Just like this baby entered into the bris, ken tikanas haTorah l'chup l'maisim tovim. So too he should go into Torah, into marriage, into good deeds, right? We're giving him a bracha. And I always thought it was a very strange bracha, right? Kashem, we said, just as this baby came into the bris, so too he should go into marriage, Torah, good deeds. And it's very strange because the way that a baby goes into a bris, well, he just sort of gets forced into it. He didn't do anything. He didn't really have a choice. So it's sort of like we're giving him a bracha, just like you didn't do anything and you didn't have a choice when they circumcised you. So too should you just sort of get thrown into and be forced to do Torah, to get married, and good deeds. That doesn't seem like much of a bracha at all, right? A person wants to be involved in the process. A person wants to do things for himself. A person wants to make good choices, to choose Torah, to choose Chuppah, to choose Ma'isim Tovim. So what kind of bracha is this? Now what's interesting is if you look at the Gemara itself, in the beginning of Rabbi Eliezer, in the Gemara on Shabbos, in Perek Rabbi Eliezer, that's where this idea comes from. And there's two different nuschaot. There's two different versions of this bracha. Most of the Rishonim actually learn a different one. Most of the early authorities actually learn that the phrase, the bracha, that the people standing around are supposed to say, is Kishem Sheichnasto Labris. Ken Tachnisehu. And over there it's talking about just mitzvahs in general. It's the Abu Darham, one of the early halachic authorities, who actually makes it specifically about Torah Chuppah Maisim Tovim. And the reason is that if you look at the grammar over there, Kishem Sheichnasto and Tikanseho is all going on the father. We're giving the father a bracha. Just like you were involved, you helped this child come into the covenant. So too, you should be there. You should be part of him coming into Torah, into Chuppah, into Maisim Tovim. We're giving the father a tremendous blessing. And that's why the Abu Darham changes it to Torah Chuppah Maisim Tovim, because these are specifically the mitzvahs of the child, which are obligated upon the father. That is to say, that a father has specific obligations towards his child. And these are these three things: to make sure that that child grows up in Torah, to come to the chuppah, right, to have Maisim Tovim, to teach him Torah, to get him married, to help him, train him in mitzvahs. That is the obligation of the father. And so it's an amazing bracha. Now, why did the bracha change? Why were there other versions that it was Kashem Shenichnas? So if you go over there to the Shulchan Aruch, in Simen Resh Samech Hei, there's a shach over there. Okay, if anybody has a bris coming up, you can think about this. The shach over there says that they changed, there's a different nusach, there's a different version of it, because sometimes the father's not there, or there is no father. And so therefore, if you have this being the nusach, it's going to be a little bit awkward, because sometimes the mother's the one who's giving him the circumcision, or sometimes it's based in, right? Sometimes it's the community that's responsible. And therefore, the shach changed the version. He himself didn't change it. He's explaining, justifying the other version, which is actually our minhag nowadays, our custom, which is kashem shenichnas, which means that it's just going on the baby. But then that, of course, is going to bring us back to our question. Well, when it was going on the father, it made a lot of sense, right? We were giving the father a blessing to be part of this child's growth and development, to succeed in those things that he's obligated to this child. But if it's just going to the child, well, what are we saying to him? Like, hopefully these things will just be in your life and you know. But of course, if we're understanding Yitzchak appropriately, the notion of bris on the eighth day appropriately, then as a matter of fact, there is a tremendous bracha in saying to a baby, Kashem shenichnas lebris, ken tekanes l'torah l'chopa maisim tovim, you came into this bris because you had to. Whether you chose to, you didn't choose to, doesn't matter. You're a Jew. And part of being a Jew means that you were selected by Hashem to a certain mission in this world, you get a bris. And you should just know, Torah, Chuppah, Maisim Tovim, they should all be in your life, and you should have the understanding that they're all the same. Whether you choose them or you don't choose them, as a Jew, you're obligated to learn Torah, to get married, to do good deeds. That's part of your mission in the world. So even in the passive, this notion is going to, this notion of Yitzchak is what we're expressing. Now, what we're saying, basically coming to answer the observation we made at the beginning, the notion that Yitzchak is the sort of silent player, and what we're coming out of it is, well, of course Yitzchak's the silent player. Avraham's function was to break loose. His role was to break out of the mold and to create something new. He was creating a revolution. And what's interesting is when a person does chesed, when a person's job is spreading Hashem's name into the world, what it means is that, in a way, you are sacrificing your ability to nullify yourself to Hashem. Why is that? Because in order to do something great for other people, you have to be a somebody. You have to be someone. In order for you to, just to put it this way, in order to be a mashpia, right, in order to be someone who gives over to others, that means that you have to create the impression that you're the one who's giving. As much as Avraham was only a tool for Hashem, but he was Avraham, and he had to be an Avraham. Everybody had to know him as the personality of an Avraham to think that this person is great, to understand that he's a tremendous person in order to allow themselves to receive from him. Yitzchak is a different person altogether. If Yitzchak went in his father's footsteps, broken out, pushed Hashem's name into the world, we would have lost something in what it means to be a complete person. Yitzchak said, wait, Abba, you did something great. Now I have to perfect it. This concept of nullifying myself to Hashem, I'm going to run with it all the way. I'm going to perfect myself. And as a matter of fact, what you see is that Avram's always moving. Yitzchak doesn't move very much. As a matter of fact, one of the most confounding incidences is going to come up next week with the story of Avimelech, which is that Yitzchak digs these holes, and Avimelech comes and says that these are his holes. And what does Yitzchak do in response? He digs it again. And he just digs these holes. Oh, he just keeps digging new wells and digging new wells. Avimelech argues with him. They plugged up the old holes. He opens them up. They argue. They claim that they're holes. And he just keeps repeating the same action over and over again. He doesn't seem to be doing anything new. Well, that's right. If you understand that your service in the world is to become a vessel for Hashem, to give yourself over to Hashem, then Yitzchak says, why should I change my action? That's what makes sense to me, to do this action. Apparently, I myself have just not perfected who I am. Because if I was perfect, it would just work. So Yitzchak goes back, and Yitzchak goes back, and Yitzchak goes back. And he keeps trying to improve himself as a person, and says that if I'm ra'uy, if I'm fitting to have this work, it'll work. Because that's the essence of a Yitzchak. And we can appreciate, of course, why when Avram was around, there were tens of thousands of followers. Because Avram was that dynamic leader who inspired other people. But Yitzchak was the quiet leader. He sat in his tent all day long, and he learned. And he worked on his midos. And he perfected himself. And because his whole work was the work of inner perfection, of nullifying myself, my whole being, to whatever Hashem wants, everybody around him said, well, this is not an exciting religion anymore. This is sort of boring. Where's our fearless leader? Where's the person to rile us up? And Yitzchak said, you had that. Now it's time to internalize everything. Now it's time to say, we don't need a leader, we need a relationship with Hashem. But that's the harder work, and that's the work that the people weren't willing to do, and that's why Avraham's followers disappeared. Because the work of a Yitzchak is to be a background character. And that's the remarkable thing about Yitzchak. He's the most appropriate person in the Torah for the Torah to be talking about him, to be telling us every detail of his life, to be creating Yitzchak's story, and he's not there. We don't know where he is. We don't hear from him. Because Yitzchak's working on himself and he's making space for Hashem. However Hashem wants this event to fall out, however he wants it to go, that's how it's going to go. Eliezer's going, searching, and Yitzchak saying, if this is going to work, if Eliezer's mission is going to work, I need to make sure that I'm fitting, that I'm in the appropriate place to receive a Rivka. And so he goes out to the field to daven. He goes out to work on himself. Now, of course, we ask the question, since we like asking questions, well, this idea of Yitzchak seems to be totally removed from what seems to be the simple understanding of the verses, which is the laughter. But what we're saying is, as a matter of fact, that the two ideas are actually the same. Why did everybody laugh? What was so funny about the notion of Yitzchak? What was so funny is that everything about it just defied logic. It defied everything that a human being can understand. It wasn't a vindictive laughter. It was a natural, reflexive, knee-jerk laughter of the human condition that this just shouldn't be, this just shouldn't work, this just doesn't make sense. And that was actually Yitzchak's entire life, his entire being. Because when a person's looking for the sense, he's looking for the logic, he's coming to define Hashem. Right? Hashem has to fit into my worldview. But when a person says Hashem is the source of the logic, then anything can happen. And so you can have an entire person who just does the same thing over and over and over again. He doesn't change the way he do things, he just changes himself. And according to nature, then he should fail again. But then he succeeds. Here you have a person who's the total opposite of his father, and yet he's how you build the Jewish people. You know how you become one of the greatest Jews of all time? How you create the greatest merit for the Jewish people? By just stepping back and letting Hashem take over. And that's a pella. That's bewildering. That makes everybody laugh. Everything that Yitzchak does goes against the nature of what it means to be a successful person, and all he does is succeed. And Hashem has to drive the Jewish people forward that way. That is our relationship with Hashem now. That everything that we do, our survival, our growth, what makes us dynamic, what makes us remarkable and sophisticated as a culture and as a civilization, all goes against the prevailing logic. We shouldn't exist. And if we exist, we certainly shouldn't thrive. And we shouldn't be proud. But we exist, and we thrive, and we're proud. Because when a person makes room for Hashem, then Hashem creates the logic. And when that logic comes through, everybody laughs and scratches their head and said, that shouldn't be. Just like we say before benching, that it's in the days when Hashem comes, the Messianic era, and the third temple is built or comes down, it says, Az yimale schok pinu. Right? Then we're really going to have a good laugh. Because all those things that happen in this world that we couldn't understand, that we thought were horrible, we'll finally get it, we'll finally understand how all those pieces had to fit in to create the picture that they created. Okay, that's our insight into Yitzchak and Brit to the best of my ability. Bez Hashem, everybody should have a beautiful Shabbos of Hodu LaHashem.